basic things. So today we're going to look at going back to the basics, looking at Jesus Christ, our advocate. Back to the basic, Christ, our advocate. You know, I like to do a lot of things. And one of the things I really love to do is swim. How many of you guys love to swim? You like to swim? I like to swim. Almost 60 years ago, can you imagine that? 60 years ago, I learned how to swim because my mom and dad thought that it was a good idea. If I ever get thrown in a pond someplace or a lake or river, that I can get my way out of that. So they took me to the Y and they taught me how to swim there. And, you know, until recently, my swimming was basically splashing around quite a bit. I didn't sink, and I learned not to drown. So that was my way of swimming. But now I'm doing some distant swimming, back and forth across the pool. And I'm finding out that I have to learn the basics all over again, because they matter even more when the distance is further and the costs are higher. There's a deep end to the pool, and you're going to go across the deep end every time. You're going to get tireder and tireder as you go along, so you better know how to swim. Otherwise, there's going to be consequences. 1 John chapter 2 is a family meeting, and it's good we have our family, our church family, together today. Talk together about this passage. And John is speaking to people after 60 years of following Christ. And these people are his children, his dear disciples. And he's giving them loving instruction. Not talking down to them, but he's giving them loving instruction about how to follow Christ. How to have fellowship with God. By walking in the light, by confessing their sins to God. That's part of what we do when we walk in the light, is we confess our sins to God. And the basics in this passage are really good things to review. Now, we know that this is a family gathering, family meeting, because in the very first verse in chapter 2, he says, "My dear children," and he uses the vocative case to refer to little children, and meaning that these children are dear to him. He knows them, they're dear to him. You know, in the Czech language, they also have this vocative case, not so much in English, I don't think. It's similar to like they have in Greek, where when you speak to a person, you change their name so that they know that they're a member of the family. For instance, our youngest son is named Daniel. So Daniel is his name, but the vocative case is Daniele. Or Joel. Joel's our second son, Joel. But in the vocative case, you say Joelle. Or if you say George, and this is dangerous for me to tell you this, because you'll be using this the rest of my life. Not George, it's Georgie. Georgie. So it means you like the person, they're a member of your family. The sign of endearment or closeness. So, little children, disciples, I've got a message for you. You know, if he was teaching them how to swim, he might say, "Guys, when you're going through the deep water, you're putting this arm over and then you're putting this arm over, you've got to turn your head so you can breathe." You know, it's very basic stuff. You got to know how to breathe when you swim. And this is how you should move in the water. And don't just swim with your arms, but also kick your feet, because that gets you through the water faster. Swim this way and watch out for this. Like a grandfather addressing his small grandchildren, John gives them some basic principles for becoming more and more like Jesus, our King. So today, let's look at four basic principles for becoming more like Jesus. more like Jesus. That should be our goal as Christians, to be more and more like Jesus. So principle number one, purpose of the scriptures. Look at verse 1. These scriptures anyway. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Boys and girls, do you know that the Bible is our friend? You know, if you have a friend, what do? Try to spend time with them, don't you? Try to know what they think, what they're doing. Call them up every once in a while. But the Bible is our friend. And the Bible was written so that we might not sin. We might not do something that makes God sad about us, that breaks God's heart. The goal is that we don't miss the mark or break God's rules, his law. You know, just because God has promised to forgive our sins when we confess them, it says that in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Still, we shouldn't play around with sin. And you know, many like to play as close as possible to the edge. Hey, I can get away with this. Surely I can get away with this. This is not sin yet. It's right on the edge, but I can play with this. We should stay away from stuff that gets us into trouble. Sin is our enemy. It takes us away from the light. It prevents clean fellowship with God. And so John gives us instructions from God so that we might not sin. We might not get tripped up by little stuff, or that we might not underestimate sin. And, you know, God is not in this passage giving us an excuse to sin, but is urging us to avoid it, to never sin. Not at all. No sin is good. Sin is always bad. And we don't need to sin. We don't need to do it. We don't need to go there. Once there was an evangelist, a guy who was speaking to people about God and the Bible. Speaking to this crowd of people. And he explained to them that all people are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. He also explained to them that Jesus is the one who can cleanse us from our sins. He explained to them that no one is perfect. A lot of people think they're perfect. So he asked the question, has anyone here in this room ever seen a perfect man? It was quiet. Nobody said a word. Then there was a guy, probably sitting back where John Hess is sitting. He held up his hand, just a little bit like this. He said, well, sir, I haven't seen him, but I've heard about him. And evangelist said, who is it? Who is this guy that you heard about that's perfect? And this guy said, he's my wife's first husband. The truth is, none of us has reached a spot in our lives where we don't sin. None of us. We're all sinners. Every one of us. But God doesn't want us to sin ever, ever. Principle number two, our perfect helper. Verse 1b through verse 2, and I'll just read verses 1 and 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know what? God loves us so much. When we mess up, when we sin, we as Christians always have someone who's in our corner to speak to the Heavenly Father about our sins. And these verses describe this friend that we have in three ways. This friend is Jesus. First of all, it calls him our advocate, our lawyer. It's really, in a legal sense, our defense lawyer. And it's the Greek word is parakletos. Also, John uses that same Greek word to refer to the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. And you could, he's the one who's called alongside of us to help. You could translate that as our representative, our mediator, our intercessor. So he is our defense lawyer. He's our advocate. He's on our side. Secondly, Jesus is described as the righteous one. See the end of verse 1 there? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the only one who's never sinned. Everybody else has sinned except for Jesus. There's nothing crooked about him. I don't know if you know this or not, but a lot of lawyers are not honest. You know, I've been to court a lot of times, and I know some Christian lawyers too. They're good, but majority are not. So this is a contrast here. Jesus is a lawyer. He's our lawyer, but he's absolutely righteous in everything that he does. And thirdly, he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is the offering that turns the wrath of God away from us. He satisfies every need that God had for that sin to be taken care of. He is the perfect way that helps us with sin. You know, I've been to court many times. Many times. And I've never lost. I never lost one situation, one court case I was involved in. We always won. There were hundreds of them. And if you've ever been to court, you know what the last thing your attorney wants you to say? Guess what it is? What do you think it is? Yeah. The last thing your attorney wants you to say is, I'm guilty. The defendant always claims to be innocent, almost always. And then his lawyer tries to get him off, whether he's guilty or innocent. But we're not to be that way. When we confess our sins, we are honestly saying to God, we have sinned. We admit that we're guilty. And then Christ, in a heavenly courtroom, who stands before his Father, Dad, he steps before him as the one who has paid the price for our sins on the cross, as well as for the sins of the rest of the world. And he doesn't maintain our innocence either, but he confesses our guilt. And he tells the judge that the price has been paid. Then the judge accepts Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Perfect atonement for our sins. Yes, we are guilty, but through Jesus Christ, we are proclaimed innocent. And the Heavenly Father says, I am satisfied. Case dismissed. Satan, the prosecutor, walks away saying, this isn't fair. But it's not fair. It's grace. By the grace of God, God provides a way for our sins to be forgiven. Principle number 3, the power of obedience. Look at verses 3-5. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commandments. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Being a Christ follower, being a follower of Jesus, requires obedience. That means behaving like a member of God's family. And the best proof that we are members of God's family is obedience to what God says in the Bible. This obedience is wider than just the Ten Commandments. It includes all of God's revelation of His will. This obedience gives us assurance that we are members of God's family. If we obey God, God's truth is in us. If we obey God, the love of God is perfected in us. If we obey God, we know that we are in Him. Power of obedience. A slave obeys because he has to. He doesn't. If he doesn't obey, no one knows what's going to happen to this slave. They can do anything they want to. An employee obeys because he needs to. If he doesn't obey, he gets fired. He doesn't get a paycheck. But a Christian, a follower of Jesus, obeys his Heavenly Father because he wants to. He wants to go to church. He wants to read the Bible. He wants to pray. Because of the relationship he and his Heavenly Father have is one of love. Obedience to God's word is proof of our love for him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," that Everett read for us in John 14, verse 15. So that was principle number three, the power of obedience. Principle number four, the pattern of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6, the last verse. "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Pattern of Jesus Christ is the fourth principle. Walking in this light of God involves honesty, it involves obedience, it involves love, it also involves following the example of Christ. Christ is our measuring stick. That's how we can measure things. We use Jesus. Jesus is a model to be reproduced. We are to walk in the same way. We are to live in the same way that Jesus did. Not that we're going to be able to perfectly imitate him, but we should do our very best to live according to the way that Jesus lived. Not to be saved. This is talking about after a person's made a decision to trust Jesus, but after you've trusted Christ, you should walk as Jesus did. We're to do righteous things as Jesus is righteous. We're to walk in the light as Jesus is light. Probably wonder why I got these boots up here, don't you? These are not my boots. These are Cindy's boots. But pretend they're my boots. And growing up, a friend of mine used to follow his dad as he made tracks in the snow. What he was doing is going after the Christmas tree, and that was like a half mile away. So he'd walk up this big hill in order to get a Christmas tree. And sometimes there was deep snow. So his dad would go before him, and he would follow his dad. And often he tried his best. I mean, this kid was like 3 to 4 years old. Tried his best to put his feet in the same footprint where the boot had gone that his dad had made, because it was easier then. Sometimes he made it, sometimes he didn't, but he kept on trying. Our Heavenly Father loves to see us walk in Jesus' footsteps with effort. Yeah, it takes effort, and with God's help, and our walk improves and becomes more and more like Jesus as we practice. In Ephesians 5:2, Paul tells us to walk in love just as Christ has loved us. Jesus is our measuring stick. Jesus is the pattern. It's our duty to imitate the pattern set before us. Almost everybody today looks for a hero to follow, don't they? Almost everybody does. The hero that we should follow is Jesus. We should take our eyes off the Browns, know, off the Cavaliers, off your favorite sports team. Successful guys make a lot of money. We should turn our focus onto Jesus. We should put our feet into his footprints. Take cues from his life. Study his ways. Learn his example. Imitate his actions. Question for us today is, are we walking in the light? If we are walking in the light, our life will be marked by certain things, by honesty, be marked by obedience, be marked by love, be marked by faithfulness to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you haven't trusted Jesus to be your Savior. We encourage you to make that decision today if you haven't done that. If you haven't done that, it's not possible. Walk in the light. It's not possible to walk in footprints that Jesus is, because Jesus helps us to do those things. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, helps us. We need that help. If you are a Christian, do you need to review the basics? To get back to the basics? To get back on track? I invite you to do that today. And there's going to be lots of opportunities in our church starting this week. Get in a small group where you can study the Word of God. You can ask your questions. You can get your questions answered. You can pray with people. You can see Jesus in the lives of other people in our church. That's our goal. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for not talking over our heads, but telling us about the basics again, so we might know how to walk in the light, how to confess our sins, how to become more and more like Jesus. Thanks, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.